Let's begin. We'll open with a prayer. Heavenly Father, as we prepare our hearts to celebrate the birth of your Son, our Savior, we pray that you would still fill us with not only his presence, but also the wisdom that can come always and only from him. We pray then that as we study your word in confirmation class this afternoon and this evening, that you would not only teach us the words and the meanings of the words, but that they would also find their way into our hearts, that our hearts might be prepared, might be made more wise, might be made ready for your second coming. Above all, might be ready to stand before you, faithful in our Lord Jesus, knowing that you will not condemn us when faith is in our hearts. We ask this great blessing in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Page 92. Miss Susanna, somebody came up to you in the mall and said, "I believe in God." What did they mean?
You can't really tell.
You can't really tell. Exactly right. But give me a range of things of what he or she might have meant.
They think that there is a God somewhere.
All right. I think God exists. He is somewhere.
They think that, well, God is real, but it's not the real God. Like, they don't believe they're in the real one.
Okay. So they may say God is something other than what you do. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah. Well, they could just think that they believe in God, but they just want to live that and really care.
Good. So you believe he exists, but God doesn't mean anything. It's like, I believe in the Miami Dolphins. I believe they exist, but so what? What else might they think, might they mean?
Might really mean that they do really believe in God.
There's the right one. They may believe in the same God we do. They might actually believe. But we have to understand what is meant by believe, what's meant by faith. So, Susanna 4:63, 4:5, and 6. Just pretty much start reading and stop when I say it.
Okay. John 17:3. "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent."
Okay, as you read through these, remember, we're trying to answer the question, what does it mean, I believe? What does it mean to have faith?
John 20:31. "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Romans 10:17. "But when faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." 1 Thessalonians 2:13. "For this is the reason we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God."
He's filling in some blanks here. His answer A, when we say I believe in God, it means that we accept as true what he tells us in his word. It is the Bible which tells us about Jesus. So when you say I believe, you accept it as true. Now, that could still fit some of these definitions that we mentioned earlier. Someone could still say, well, I believe what the Bible tells me is true, but I think it just says that God is a spiritual being that you can't really know. Well, you can't say that and have it be real. You can't say you believe what the Bible says and then say, but I believe something other than what the Bible says, because it clearly tells us something about God. One of the things that we got to get straight here, though, is when we're talking about faith, when we're talking about believing, we're not talking about a rational decision based on facts. And we're going to come back to that in a minute. Second part of the answer, Emily, will you start reading there, 4:67?
John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Psalm 8:22. "Because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation." Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. John 20, verse 29. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Romans 4, verse 20 and 21. Abraham did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day.
His answer there, when someone says, I believe in God, it means that he trusts in God and the fact that his Son is our Savior from sin. So that's what we understand when we say, I believe or I trust in God. Now, a couple things we got to get straight. What's the definition of faith again, according to Hebrews 11?
Substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen.
Okay, so you can't have faith based on what you can see, then it's no longer faith. If you see this pen in my hand, you don't believe that the pen is in my hand by faith, do you? So, with that understanding, when is faith going to be destroyed? When will it no longer exist?
You can see it.
Which will be?
Judgment Day.
Yeah. Judgment Day in heaven. There's not going to be any more faith, because faith will be replaced by what you see. You don't have to accept something as true anymore because God is there, Jesus is there, we see Him, we know. It's not, well, I'll have faith in heaven. No, you won't. You'll know that it exists because you can see it. So there's that about faith. The other thing that you need to get straight, because it's going to cause all kinds of problems if you don't get it straight, is that faith, again, is not a rational position that your mind takes based on evidence. What does that mean? Some denominations, and maybe you have relatives that are in these denominations, I don't know, teach you that faith is a commitment or something that you can do. Have you ever seen one of Billy Graham's crusades on TV? You don't even know who Billy Graham is. Was that the guy that did the graham crackers? No, it's not that guy. He's an evangelist, one of the early evangelists. Went around having crusades in different places. He would hold services there, and thousands and thousands of people would come and hear him. And he preached very well, and he preached a lot of long gospel, which is all good. But at the end of each one of his services, he would have what he called an altar call, which was, he said, now, all of you who have heard this message, you can decide to be a Christian. You can make your decision for Christ. Can you do that if you're an unbeliever? Now, if you think there's lots of people that came down and wanted to serve Christ, why? Say they weren't Christians when they came, but they came down and wanted to be Christian, wanted to serve Him, why?
Because they heard the Word.
Look at 469. Oop, not that one. Uh, 465, Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Oh, that's a strange passage the way it's translated there in the New King James Version. Faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is understood or heard in Christ Jesus. So it's a message about Christ that creates faith. But understand that the faith comes by hearing, not by deciding. Why can't you decide to become a Christian? Because as you're born, you are...
unbeliever.
Yeah. And more than an unbeliever, how does the Bible describe you?
Sinful or...
dead.
Dead in finished passage. Dead in trespasses and sins. So when you sin, you're spiritually dead. You can't make a positive contribution to your salvation because you're dead. Remember, we played that game before where somebody has to play that they're dead. Emily, you're dead. What are you looking around for? You're dead. Put your head down. Because you're dead. You can't hold your head up and talk when you're dead.
She's a bad dead person.
Huh?
She's a bad dead person.
Yeah, well, I see, because she's alive.
Well, no, she died of shock, so she's just lizard.
Oh. And her head's still up. Rigor mortis set in like instantly, so she's looking around. All right, Alex, you're dead. There. That's dead. Okay, we're done. You can lift your head up. Oh.
Oh.
You're dead. Put your head back down. Yeah, you did.
Okay.
Okay. Let's see. And whatever you do, can you hear me? Very good. I heard him laughing, shaking his head. Okay, but the idea is, what can't he do? If he really is dead in trespasses and sins, can he make himself alive? Mm-hmm. He can't will himself because he's dead. Okay, actually, the game really is open now, so you can lift your head.
It's not another test, is it?
No.
Okay.
But the point is, if you are really dead in trespasses and sins, and the Bible actually says you're against God when you're sinful, so can you make a positive decision when you're spiritually dead? God's enemy. You can't. So when you say, okay, come down and make your decision for Christ, and somebody wants to do that, what's already happened to that person? No, what's already happened if they want to be a Christian? They've already been converted by the message that they heard. And that's why I say he is a really good preacher. His message has law and it has gospel. It has the things that are needed. And he is a very clear communicator of the gospel. Excellent sermons. And then he ruins it at the end. Now the point is, when we're talking about faith, you have to keep clearing your heart that it's not something you do in yourself. For example, if I wanted to convince you that, the Moody Blues were the all-time best rock group in America, in the world. You've never heard of the Moody Blues. No. They sang Nights in White Satin and really melodic, kind of haunting, medieval sounding. Very pretty stuff. You may not like it, but... And I'm not saying that they're that good band, but anyway, if I'm trying to convince you of something like this, I'm going to try to give you evidence. Now, just listen to this song, and then I play you this beautiful Moody Blues song, Nights in White Satin. And you hear it, and you think, not too bad. And then you say, okay, here's another one, and here's another one, and I give you all this evidence. And then finally, you may or may not, if you come to accept that they are the greatest musical group in the history of the world, it was because you weighed all the evidence and made a decision, right? You can't do that with faith because you're dead. If Alex was playing dead again and he really was dead, all of you would yelling at him help? No, kick him, scream him, poke him, write funky things on the back of his neck with a pen? Would that make him alive? It wouldn't.
Well, how come the Bible doesn't just say Jesus saved us?
It does.
That's it though. I mean, they give all the other evidence.
Well, this is the evidence that converts us. The Bible is the evidence that converts us. I mean, it's testimony, but can you see it? I mean, you see the words, but do you see Jesus? Do you see the apostles? Did you actually hear him? No, you didn't. You hear what the Bible says, and that's the evidence, that's the way God works that faith in us. Now, the problem with this, and when this becomes important, and you'll get it again in the second and third articles also, is when you start thinking about, how do I come to faith? Because if it's a rational decision based on evidence, can a baby ever be a believer? Can a baby ever have faith then? Couldn't. A little baby you're carrying around that's a few days or weeks old, and you take the baby up to baptism and you baptize, can that baby make a rational decision? Yes, I think I would like to be a Christian. Baptize me, please, mother, father. Sound like some a baby would say? I don't think so. So how does baptism work faith then? How does anybody come to faith?
Through faith. Well, I'm going to say the baptism is like the Holy Spirit.
That's the key. The Holy Spirit is the one that brings faith into your heart. It's a working of the Holy Spirit, not a work of you. You don't bring yourself to believe it. Now, all of you here, you can ask yourself, do I really believe that Jesus did what he said he did, that he died on the cross and paid for my sin? The very fact that you believe that means it's like the footprints of the Holy Spirit. It's evidence that the Holy Spirit has been at work in your heart. Because you have faith. You believe that, and you couldn't believe it on your own. Which is kind of amazing when you think about it, that the Holy Spirit worked that in me. In fact, what's more mind-boggling is that he knew me before I was born. From all eternity, he picked me to be one of his children. Yikes. It's called predestination. We'll get to that later, too. If you get messed up on what faith is and start to imagine that it is a decision that you make, then also you're going to start to credit yourself for your Christian faith. You're going to say, well, I'm going to heaven and others aren't because I made my decision for Christ. That's exactly what some denominations like the Baptist, for example, do. You ask a Baptist who believes in decision theology like that, ask him, why are you going to heaven? And they'll say, because I accepted Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. And what he's implying is, and that guy's not going to heaven because he hasn't made his decision for Christ. If he'd make his decision, then he'd go to heaven. Whose credit is it when that guy saved them? Two sources of credit. One is Jesus, who died for his sins. The other, himself, because he did a good thing in accepting it. Only he couldn't accept it because it's only understood when the Spirit works that in your heart. So understand that about faith. This is going to come up again and again, but it's going to solve just a world of hurt for you, a world of trouble or questions later on, because you're going to, if you haven't already, know somebody who doesn't believe, for example, in infant baptism. And the only way they can be made to understand is if they can come to know what it means to believe and how you come to faith. And that it's not making this decision based on evidence. It's what the Holy Spirit does in you to bring you to faith. Okay, 115. Are there those who don't believe in God? Yes, there are. 473 and 4 through 477.
Me?
You and only you.
Psalm 14, verse 1. The poorest in his heart, there is no God.
So what kind of person claims there is no God?
No.
Why would he have to be a fool to say such a thing?
Because how do you think he got there?
Even basic, even a goose, if it could think at all, might be able to figure out, wait a minute, my mom laid an egg, but her mom laid an egg, and her mom laid, and now a goose doesn't think this, but it's pretty basic. It had to start somewhere. Where did it start? You look around and you see everything in nature, beautiful sunsets, the stars. Only an idiot would think this is all developed from nothing. Yeah, that's it. From nothing. Except somehow matter was already there. Unless matter and antimatter got all messed up. But we're not sure where antimatter would have come from because that's actually a negative something. Does that sound stupid yet?
Yeah.
So the fool is the one who says in his heart there is no God. Keep going.
2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 and 15. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial. Or what part has a believer with no believer?
Yeah, all these things they're talking about, it just doesn't make sense that you be yoked together with someone who doesn't believe. And that would include, I would think, marriage or your best friend in the world and close ties here in life. Why would you want to marry someone who doesn't believe in God, won't want to go to church, and won't want to raise your children if you're blessed with children as Christians? Or they're of a different faith. What would possess a Christian to marry a Jew who denies Christ? Or a Buddhist? Or a Muslim? Keep going.
Psalm 78, verse 22. They did not believe in God. They did not trust in His salvation. 2 John, verse 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. John 5, verse 23. All should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him.
Okay. Now the last one, what he's getting at there is, at the last two actually, you can't claim to believe in God and deny Christ. Well, that's not true. You can claim to believe in God, but if you deny Christ, you don't have God the Father either. That's what those passages are telling us. What that does is it puts the lie or makes, identifies as ridiculous the idea that Muslims, for example, have the same God that we do. For one thing, our God doesn't encourage us to strap bombs on our body and blow up babies in bus stations. A little different. Not a lot, but a little. Our God doesn't say, okay, if you are good enough and get married in a temple, someday you'll have wives in heaven, and your spiritual babies will go down and populate your very own planet. Like the Mormons do. Now, they're trying to tell us, oh, we believe in the same God. We even use the Bible. We just add to it the Book of Mormon. Oh, the Muslims say, you've got a good book there. The Bible is a good book. But a better book is the Quran that teaches us about the most holy prophet, Muhammad. But we all believe in the same God. We just believe a little something different about it. This says you can't. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. You deny the doctrine of Christ, you don't have God, 2 John 9 says. Look at some of the different words for unbelievers, people that don't believe in the one true God. Atheists, you know the difference there. Atheist, agnostic. Atheist says there is no God, which is really strange. An agnostic says there is a God, but I don't know who he is. That's not so hard to believe. If you don't have the Bible, you don't know much about God. An infidel is an unbeliever. Usually that was used back and forth in medieval times with the Muslims and the Christians. They called each other infidels. Superstitious is beliefs in substitutes for God, rabbit's foot, four-leaf clover, things like that. Things that will give you good luck as though that actually can. An idolater usually is someone who believes in a ridiculous, non-animate, inanimate God. Small G-O-D. Like money or something carved out of wood or stone or gold or whatever. A deist or theist believes in a God or supreme being but does not believe Jesus is God's Son. And it's worse than that. They generally believe that God is in all things. So a deist could worship a woodchuck as God, because God is that spark that's in everything. A rock can be divine to a deist. Everything is God. On 16, we talk about creation, which again is the subtitle of the first article. What are we saying when we confess that our Almighty Father is maker of heaven and earth? You notice what we're going through here. In fact, let's review it to make sure we're on the same page. First article, Alex. It's on page 89 if you want to follow along.
God the Father, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth.
Okay, so that's why it's subtitled creation. What does this mean?
I believe that God has created me and all creatures. He has given me my body and life, eyes, ears, and all my bodily members, my mind and all my senses, and still keeps them from me.
True.
God also preserves me richly and daily providing shoes and clothing and shoes, food, drink, house and home, spouse and children, land and animals, and all my property, and all I need to support this body and life. He protects me from all danger and he guards and defends me from every evil.
Andrew?
God does all this because He's my good and gracious Father in heaven, not because of anything I have done to earn or deserve it. For all of this, it is my duty to thank the first servant and obey him.
Okay, so that's what we're studying here. We're kind of breaking this down. And now we're on the creation aspect of it. So what are we saying when we confess that God is maker of heaven and earth? 479, 80, 81, 2, and 3, Drew Man.
Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
Okay, stop for just a minute and look at that. What started? What does that verse tell us? Started. When it says in the beginning, what began?
Earth.
Okay, earth. And
heavens.
But they didn't have a good form. They weren't arranged yet. So there was matter there, but God hadn't formed it. What else began?
Time.
So try to wrap your mind around this if you're feeling spunky. There is God in eternity. And he's not in time. So you can't think yesterday, tomorrow, today. You can't think now, before, after. You just think exist. Sort of like when you're in confirmation class and it seems to go for a long time. Okay, God is... I'm not serious about that, by the way. God just exists. Now, at some point, he says, I'm going to not only create the universe, but I'm going to create time. So that for them, there's a beginning now, or there's a before, there's a now, and there's a later. But not for me. I'm still in eternity. And yet I see the passage of time, but I'm not in time. For me, 1,000 years is as one day, and a day as 1,000 years. The Bible tells us. All that is in the beginning God created. If you can understand that, you need to be wear a robe and walk around at a university and be called a doctor of physics of some kind. Because that's really, really, really out there in the beginning to try to figure out how something eternal can begin time and yet stay outside of time. And that all time will one day cease and go back to eternity. And that people that were in time will be eternal. Wow. What does it mean to create? Susanna.
To make something that was not there before.
Okay, that's the world's definition. Good definition for the world. When you create something like a painting, a song, sculpture, whatever. You're making something that wasn't there before. When we talk about the way God creates, Emily, what's a definition?
To make something out of nothing.
Yep. Which nobody can do but God. His kind of creating nobody can do. You, if you want to create something, you have to take something that's there before. If it's just a note, if it's sound, so that all of a sudden I'm going to make up a song. I just made up a song. No, you didn't. Well, you may be created according to the way you're thinking, but you use the voice God gave you, the mind God gave you. You are using the sound waves that God created, the way the harmonies work together in thirds or fifths, and you use all that God already prearranged so it sounds good to the ears that God created. Keep going on those passages.
Exodus 20, verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Romans 4, verse 17. God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Hebrews 11, verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Colossians 1 verse 16. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible.
Okay, go back to the Hebrews 11:3. The definition of faith was being certain of what we cannot see. So when you apply that to creation, can you ever be convinced of it based on evidence? Not really. Evidence that somebody like maybe a Dr. Manton brings would be helpful, but we understand that it's by faith that we believe it. That's what that passage says. And remember, faith is not being convinced on the basis of visible evidence, but because the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to believe that. God created the heavens and the earth, everything that is in them, by the word of His almighty power, we read below there. So how long did it take Him to create the heavens and the earth?
6 days.
What did you say?
6 days.
6 days? Wrong. How long did it take Him?
7 days.
Wrong.
When He created Him, wasn't it still in eternity? When He created heaven and earth, wasn't it still in eternity?
Nope. He'd begun time in the beginning.
It was just one day.
Start.
One day.
Wrong. No. How long?
3 days. I've created heaven and earth.
In 6 days, you said, but that's what the passage says, but not exactly. How long did it take God to create? He was done by the 6th day, right? So He did it on 6 days. But how long did it take Him?
How long did it take
Him
to save? How long did it take Him to save?
Yep. Instantly. God said, let there be, and it was. God said, let there be, and it was. Don't think in terms of, okay, God said, and it's like this inflatable mattress that starts to blow up, and okay, you know, it's just going to take, it took 24 hours or half a day for this thing to grow up, and okay, now all of a sudden it's it. He said, and it was. So you don't want to think in terms of 6 day evolution even. He said, it is. Let there be earth and heavens. Boom, it is. So it took Him just instants, punctuated instants, and He fit them all in 6 days. But it isn't that, okay, He started going, and okay, well, I'm guessing 12 hours. This part of the project is going to be done, so I'm going to go sit down for a while. Just His power, don't limit it to that. His power is, I say, it's done. In addition to making all things which are in the world, God created time and location. Ooh, location. Location? What does that mean, God created location? What do you need to have location?
A place.
Well, location is a place. But what do you need to have a place or a location?
Like something.
Huh? You're right. Say again.
Like stuff. You need like something.
Something. You need matter. You got to have a thing that has that takes up space. There was nothing that took up space before in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created not only time, but He also made matter. And before matter, there was nothing. What's out in space?
Matter.
Is space eternity? No, because space can, things can occupy that, can't they? It goes for a long, 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 long ways, but there's still something there. I mean, it's the absence of things that we know. But there's still, you travel through it, so it's not eternity. You can start here, and if you travel to the farthest star, it'll take you a long time to get there. But you're actually going through something. You can occupy space there as you go through it. In the beginning, there wasn't space. Don't be thinking God is a spirit that was just floating around in space and said, well, you know, I think I'm going to fill the space with some stuff. It doesn't look very lived in. Created everything that we know. He made this space, the heavens and the earth. and then he put stuff in them. So where did what was it like before then, when God just existed?
Nothing.
Don't know. Yeah, nothing. No matter, but interesting. His creation, the third paragraph there, just above question 117. His creation includes many things which we cannot see. Air, electricity, light. Can you see light?
Yeah.
Not really.
What can you see?
Things that the light makes visible.
Yep. You can see the things light bounces off of. But if you take a flashlight on a clear night and you shine it across the road, what does it do? It shines onto something, right? And then you can see the thing that the light hits, but you don't see the beam. On a foggy night, if you turn a headlight on or a flashlight, you see the beam, right? Why?
It's reflecting off
fog. Yep, it's reflecting off those little water particles that is fog, but you don't see the light. Light is photons. Anybody who understands that, see me after class and explain it to me. Let's see, wind, the building blocks of all things, atoms, molecules, things not visible to the naked eye, created all things. What's the most important invisible creation? Alex, will you start reading there?
Both are sure.
Yes, I think you can handle them, and more.
Okay. Hebrews 1, verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Psalm 103, 20, verse 21. Bless the Lord, you His angels who excel in strength, who do His word, heeding the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you hosts, you ministers of His, who do His pleasure.
So what's the answer? The most important contribution that we can't see to creation? What did you just describe there?
Angels.
Angels. Foremost of God's invisible creatures are the angels. They are spirit beings whom God uses to serve the believers. Occasionally, angels took a visible form so that people could see them. For example, the angel Gabriel appeared to Zacharias and Mary before Christ was born. An entire multitude of angels appeared to the shepherds after Christ was born. Two angels announced the resurrection of Jesus on Easter morning, and then there's other accounts. Angels appeared to Abraham. Who else? I probably have to look. Sometimes it was the pre-incarnate Christ. Sometimes just an angel appeared in the Old Testament. 118, what does the Bible say about the creation of human beings? Alex, you got a few more there.
Genesis 1, verse 26 and 2, verse 25. This account includes the biblical...
That was a narrative.
Oh.
487.
Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said... Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness.
Does he say that about the animals? Are the animals made in God's image?
Mm-hmm.
No. So we're going to try to figure out what the image of God is here when we're done. Keep going.
Genesis 1, verse 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Genesis 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Psalm 139, verse 14. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well.
What's the difference between human beings and animals? Aren't we kind of all the same? Dogs are people too, because they're created by God. Didn't God create dogs too?
And humans have souls.
Oh, what's the difference between a soul and life? Isn't a soul the same as life? So when something dies, the life leaves it, the soul leaves it, and animals, when they die, their life or their soul leaves it?
Not like that. Spiritual life.
So, do dogs go to heaven or hell?
Neither.
What happens to them?
They're just like dead.
That's the difference. Part of the image of God that he's talking about here is perfection. It's that new man, but it's the man, the new man, the soul that never dies. So when Jesus was talking about after Lazarus died, and he went and talked to Mary and Martha, he said to them, "He that lives and believes in me shall never die." But wasn't Lazarus going to die again? Is Lazarus still around today? So he is raised from the dead but die again. Bummer for him. He had to die twice. And everybody else that was ever born has died. Except for Elijah and probably Enoch. So what does that mean? Doesn't it mean that Christians will never have to die? Which death will they never have to die? Will they have to die temporal? Yeah. But we never die spiritually again. That's critical. So when you're alive, that life in you is alive, that life never dies. Now, your body goes to sleep for a while and you rest with Jesus when you die, physically. But spiritually, that never dies. You never have to be born again and live over again. You're going to sleep for a while, but you're going to wake up, judgment day, glorified body, heaven, eternity. All good. That's how we're different. And that's why the Bible says, oh yeah, God made the beasts of the field, birds of the air, dogs, cats, water buffaloes, chipmunks, all that stuff. But then it says, oh, and here's something special. God made man. And he did it by, he took the dust of the ground, formed it, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, made it a living being, like himself, a soul creature, that can believe, that can have faith.
What do you think would happen if there are no humans on the earth? I mean, just say, even though that was the only purpose, basically, of making it, just, like, there are no, would there, like, be way over population of animals or something? Do you think it'll only be like one big massive species of animals?
Eventually it'll all balance out. It's sort of a strange question because it won't happen, but it's an interesting question. It would just go back to a balance of nature, of just ecosystems, and something would get overpopulated until disease or something took care of it. As say the rabbit population grew because there weren't people to kill them, wild dogs and other things would eat more of them, so there'd probably be more wild dogs. And then, okay, like the coyotes got real populous around North and South Dakota, and because there's so many of them, they use the same dens over and over, and they got mange. Mange is a little mite that goes into their skin, and it doesn't kill them, but it itches terribly, so they just keep scratching the area. And they rub it, and the mites multiply, and they tunnel under the skin, so you can't scratch it out. It's under the skin. But what happens is they rub and scratch so much that they actually rub and scratch the hair off them. And then when the winter comes, they don't have any hair, and they freeze to death. Some of them survive, but most of them die. Anyway, so you see there's a way to control overpopulation. There's too many deer, and there's nobody to hunt them, not enough predators, so eventually the deer die. Now, if there gets to be more and more predators, because there's so many deer, and then the deer die off or are killed, then what happens to the predators? Not enough food, so they starve. And that's how God created nature to balance itself. And then when man is fit in there, man can use his brain to, okay, there's too many deer, we have to harvest more. Things like that. So we'll just probably go back to some kind of ecosystem where stuff went on, but it's not going to happen because, again, things were created for man. And when man's gone, the usefulness is dead, man. But you could say the same sort of thing and say, what happens if every human being suddenly got pulled out of Australia, the island of Australia? What would happen? That's what would happen. Go back to the animals and, well, not go back to, but it would be only the animals and they would have to balance out. That'd be a bunch of kangaroos for a while. 119. How are human beings similar to other creatures which God made to live on planet Earth? We just have a narrative there from Matthew 6. And that was Jesus using examples of birds and flowers to teach a lesson. His answer, human beings share a place to live with the animals, insects, birds, and many other created things. So it is not surprising that there are some similarities in the way each lives on Earth. For example, the animals, birds, and insects all breathe air. Most animals have blood, which delivers oxygen and food to their bodies, and so forth. It shouldn't surprise us when we look at different creatures that we find common things, because it was the same manufacturer. So you find DNA in all living things, as far as I know. What does DNA stand? Diribonucleic acid? Something like that. Building blocks of life, DNA, they call it. And you say, okay, all mammals breathe, right? Mm-hmm. And all animals have blood, as far as I know. And the blood takes oxygen and distributes it to the body, things like that. So they have very similar things. But how are they different? Susanna, we're back to you. 492, 3 and 4.
Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them.
Never does it say that about the animals. You can take environmental wackos back to this section. Somebody that wants to try to convince you that dogs are just as valuable in God's sight as people, or deer, or a duck, therefore you shouldn't shoot a duck because ducks are people too. God obviously did something different when he made man. Keep going.
Ephesians 4, verse 24. And that you put on the new man which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness.
Drew, what's that new man again that you got?
Part of us that wants to do the right thing.
Huh? Last one.
Colossians 3, verse 10. And have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him.
Why did it need to be renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him? Did we lose it once? Did you lose your new man? You were born without it, right? You didn't lose it. Who's the only person? Well, who's the one who lost it? Adam and Eve did. Yeah, they had perfection and they threw it away. So they had to be brought back to faith. And when they were brought to faith, Adam and Eve and the promise of the Messiah, they had the new man again. God made human beings in his image, sinless and right with him. What knowledge Adam and Eve had was perfect. Which is really interesting. Next page, 96. God brought all the animals to Adam. What did Adam do?
Name them.
What's unique about that? Can you imagine having to make up names for everything? You don't have a word for a tiger walks in front of you. What are you going to call it? Think of a word, Susanna. What are you going to call it?
A one stripey fish.
A what?
An orange stripey thing.
An orange stripey thing. It doesn't have...
Well, I would hate to have to call... Yeah, see that orange stripey thing? I would get that out of
you. Okay, think of a word. One word. Not orange stripey thing.
A Rictor.
A Rictor, okay? Now, we're going to... Okay, an armadillo walks across in front of you. What are you going to name
him?
Huh. Hectonemophobia negro. Okay. A hectonemophobia. Okay, now a kangaroo bounces in front of you. What are you going to name it?
Batonomatopus.
Okay, not Tonomatopus. What did he name the armadillo?
Yeah.
You don't know. What did he name the kangaroo? Something like a monopus. Remember what you named the tiger?
Rictor.
Okay, you imagine naming several thousand animals? And then remembered it. Because whatever he called it, that was its name, the Bible says. That's uh-huh. perfect mind. So you, have you ever heard of somebody with a photographic memory?
Yeah.
Think of that and even better. You can't imagine how smart Adam and Eve were. Minds without sin, without any imperfection. Perfect. You saw something, you remembered it. You had the creativity to name things and then remember what the name was and to have it be good. I mean, it didn't say tiger, probably, because it was probably in a different language. We don't know what language.
Do you find that name all the little itty bitty, like, really gets pregnant with that?
All the animals came to him. It doesn't say all the snails crawled before him. But.
So did you say somewhere and it like stopped and they said that's pretty much.
Yeah, anything in the running for his helpmate, which was the idea, because God was going to see if anything was suitable to be Adam's helpmate. You know, and lion, no, tiger, no, giraffe, no. Ape, no. No. Not the ape. Chimp, they're cute, but no. You get it? So probably not, I don't know, caterpillars. They weren't really in the running, but we don't know how specific he got. Page 96. Human beings also enjoyed these privileges of God's grace in connection with the creation. You see them A through E there. First one, Susanna.
Human beings were able to have a relationship with God.
Correct. B. Emily.
Human beings were made able to sin or not sin.
So they're moral beings. God didn't tell the animals, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If he did, he made it so that they couldn't, wouldn't. See, Andrew.
Human beings are made to live forever.
Good. That we don't have that promise with animals, that they were made to never die. D, Drew.
Human beings were given superior mental powers.
Well, some human beings were. There are some geese that are smarter than some of us. Just because, yeah. Anyway, you get the picture. And we do. We have the power to reason. Don't let anybody try to tell you that your dog can do math and algebra, or your cat really is smarter than I am because, fill in the blank, they act on instinct. If something works, they learn that they get what they want if they do something that much. But they're not sitting there doing advanced trigonometry.
That does math.
Hmm?
Have you seen the horse that does math?
Yes.
Yeah,
that's like. Like, if 8 equals 4 and like knocks it about 6 times.
You know why they can do that?
I don't know, just because
The sound of the voice is like giddy up and whoa when they train it. 4 plus 2. Good horsey. Okay, what's the square root of 4?
They can probably
change
one thing.
Page 13. Quote the evening prayer. In the name of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. I thank you, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have graciously kept me today. And I pray that you would forgive me all my sins, wherever I have done wrong, and graciously protect me tonight. Into your hands I entrust my body and soul and everything else. Let your holy angel be with me, that the devil may have no power over me.